Well, I thought this morning we'd just look at one very simple phrase from the Christmas story, one that's very familiar, I'm sure, to all of us. But try and just unpack for a few minutes this morning, what does it actually mean? Three times in that passage we just read, we were told these words. We read it first of all in verse 7, that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And then the angels come, and the angels speak to the shepherds, and they say to the shepherds, this will be the sign. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger. And then the third time we read that the shepherds went and found the baby, just the second half, lying in a manger. Three times we're told it. That classic phrase of Christmas that we know off by heart, that we remember even from being children in the school nativity or whatever it might be. Everyone knows, don't they, that Jesus was put in a manger. It's classic knowledge for your Christmas quiz, isn't it? Wherever you might be for that. But why? Why are we told it three times? Why was that the sign that the angels told the shepherds? Why was it so important that it was just like that, that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger? One of the most well-known phrases there. Of all the babies that there could have been in Bethlehem, it was a smallish town. Often it's called in the Bible the city of David, but that's probably a little, it's not quite our picture of a city. A massive city like London or Birmingham or somewhere like that. No, it was quite a small little town, in all honesty. And there, no doubt, was other babies there. So this is why the shepherds are given a sign. How would they know they'd found the right baby? Out of all the other possible babies who might be there in Bethlehem, they were told they'd find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Well, there were two parts to that. One part was very usual. One part was very unique. Swaddling cloths was the normal thing. Lying in a manger, that was the unusual thing. And we'll look at that just a little bit more. Why was Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths? Any of the children, any idea? Why did Jesus need to be wrapped in swaddling cloths? Got it?
Not sure.
No idea? Why did you need to wrap a baby in swaddling cloth? Maybe? He had to be wrapped in something. That's the point. Because Jesus, when he was born, was naked. As were you. When we were born, we were naked. And so Jesus was. And before that, he'd been nice and warm in Mary's womb. Nice and warm in there, no need for clothes. Inside Mary's womb. And there he was, in this nice watery-like liquid, nice and warm, nice and safe, probably quite comfortable, depending on how big he'd got, and so on. And there he was. And then Jesus was born. And suddenly, most babies when they're born start crying. Because it's all a shock. They used to be nice and warm and cozy, and now they're cold. And now they're frightened. And now everything's changed. They've lived for 9 months inside, now they're out. And actually for babies that's quite a scary thing. And so Jesus no doubt cried too. He was cold. He was naked. He'd been all wet and so on. Often they're red and puffy when they come out as well. And they're, you know, a bit funny looking as well. Talking of swaddling clothes, that Jesus had to be wrapped in swaddling cloths reminds us of his complete helplessness. That baby who was born, Jesus himself, who was the Son of God, but he was still a normal baby too. And he was completely and utterly helpless. He was cold, naked, frightened, scared by things. He had to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. Maybe when you were born, most of the little ones, when you were born now, you wouldn't have been wrapped in swaddling cloths. Normally in the hospital, they'd just give you a blanket. Most babies are now wrapped up just in a blanket when they're born. And sometimes they're put under a little heat lamp as well in the hospital and things like that. Some of ours were. But in those days, everyone was wrapped in swaddling cloths. Swaddling's one of those things that comes and goes in fashion nowadays. But in those days, it was everyone did it. Everyone wrapped up the baby in swaddling cloths. The other reason why they do it was because babies are sometimes very frightened by their own arms and legs. That sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? But when you're a baby inside your mummy's tummy, you're all tightly stuck in a ball shape. Tightly tucked up there inside. And then the baby comes out, and the baby's got space. And you might think the baby might like to go, "Oh, that's much better, now I can move." But actually, most babies are really freaked out by that. And they're suddenly afraid, because they can't really control their arms and legs. So they move them around, they might hit themselves with their own arms and legs, and they're all frightened by the movement there is. And so they're wrapped up. And so what the mother would do was wrap them up quite tightly with cloths. And it would be partly to keep them warm, partly because they were naked, partly to stop them moving around so much. They'd wrap some cloth round and round and round them quite tightly to keep them from falling around and rummaging around with their arms and legs, to keep them all safe, all cocooned up, you might say, all wrapped up nice and tight. So it was a little bit like what they were used to in their mother's womb. And there they were, all nicely wrapped up again, a little bit like bandages, really. Wrapped up quite nice and tightly. And of course the other reason was because nowadays, of course, they put a nappy on first. In Jesus' day, they didn't have disposable nappies. They'd have just used some of the cloth. So they'd have wrapped a bit round his bottom, first of all. Because sooner or later he was going to need his nappy changed. And that's the remarkable thing. You don't often think about it, perhaps, that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And that was something utterly ordinary, utterly normal, that every other baby in Bethlehem, every other baby that had born, is wrapped up in something. You might be nowadays wrapped up in a towel or a blanket and put on a disposable nappy, but it doesn't matter. We're all pretty much the same. We all come out naked, red and puffy, and we're wrapped up. And so was Jesus. He was utterly ordinary. And the Bible says that Jesus had to be made like us in every way. And so he was, right from the first day, from Christmas Day. When he was born, he had to be completely like us in everything. And so he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, that completely ordinary, average thing that happens to everyone. But there's something quite remarkable as well, because to be wrapped in swaddling cloths is ordinary. But it's also something that's quite amazing when it comes to Jesus. The only other place in the Bible where it mentions swaddling cloths is in the book of Job. And in the book of Job, right at the end, God speaks to Job out of a thunderstorm. And God the Creator speaks to Job and tells him about how he made the world. And in Job 38, he asks Job this question: "Who shut the sea between its doors when the sea burst forth and came from the womb? I made clouds its clothes, and I made thick darkness its swaddling cloth." And when you think of that, that's quite remarkable. The only other place in the Bible it talks about swaddling cloth is talking about the Son of God making the world. And when he made the world, he swaddles the world in cloths or clouds and darkness. And there the world he'd made, the Son of God swaddled it, because the world was his baby. The world was his creation. He'd made all of it. It came from the womb, as it were. He can use that kind of picture language. And then he wrapped up the world because he cared for it. It was his, the thing that he had made. And so that's something quite remarkable then, isn't it? To read of Jesus being born into his creation. When he created it, he'd wrapped up the world and swaddled the world. And then Jesus came part of creation. and he himself was swaddled by his mother. Isn't that something quite remarkable? Something that's utterly ordinary, and yet at the same time, something that's amazing. That the Son of God, who swaddled the world, had to be swaddled by his own mum. Because he became just like us. And although he was the powerful Son of God, he still was, even there as a baby, he still was the powerful Son of God. But he had to be just like us. And so he was utterly helpless. He needed Mary to wrap him up. He needed Mary to feed him milk. He needed Mary to change his nappy. He was utterly helpless, utterly reliant on his parents, Mary and Joseph. Mary had been told 9 months before of the birth of this baby, that who this baby would be. And no doubt Mary had done her research. No doubt Mary had done all she could to try and look through the Old Testament to find out what was planned for this child that had been born to her. And no doubt she knew of those prophecies. And as the angel had said, that he was going to be the one who would save his people from their sins. And maybe Mary knew, even as she was wrapping her baby, what that would mean. Because just as Jesus was born naked, he died naked too, didn't he? On a cross. There were all sorts of other babies in Bethlehem, wrapped up by their mothers, but this was the special Son of God, wasn't it? The one who was born naked but would die naked on the cross, the Saviour for our sins. Let's sing another carol, and then we'll look at the other bit of the verse after that. Let's sing together, "See amid the winter snow, born for us on earth below," as we think about the birth of that remarkable baby. It says in the next verse afterwards, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." That one who swaddled the world is now swaddled, lying in a manger. Let's sing together, "See Amid the Winter Snow." Take a seat again for a moment, and let's just think then about that second phrase. We've thought just a little about what it meant for Jesus to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. It was something utterly ordinary, and yet at the same time, something completely amazing. As the Son of God became human and just like us in every way. But the second bit, perhaps, was the surprise. There he was, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, there's something quite spontaneous about that, isn't it? I'm sure when Mary had first been told, 9 months before, that she was going to have a baby, and she imagined that day when the baby was born, what did she imagine she'd put the baby in? Or perhaps, as they'd thought, when Mary and Joseph got engaged, and they dreamt of their life that might happen when they might have children, what they would do with their children when they were born. I guarantee it wasn't that, to put them in a manger. There's something very spontaneous. Even though it says in the verses we read, in verse 6, "So it was while they were there in Bethlehem that the days were completed for her to be delivered." So it sounds like it was right on schedule. 9 months, you know, the typical length of time, and it was about the time for the baby to be delivered, so it wasn't an emergency, an unusual premature baby who was born a bit early, but roughly the right time, the baby was born. And yet, however planned it may be, parents might circle the due date in the diary. Perhaps Mary had in mind a date too. But still, when it happens, it's normally a surprise. Even if it does happen exactly on the day that you thought it would. Birth normally is a rather unpredictable thing. Sometimes a rather emergency thing. And so, it may have been a surprise when you were born. Perhaps sometimes these things are the kind of stories that are shared at Christmas and things, as people recap their little family history and the like. Here was the baby lying in a manger. And there's something quite spontaneous, isn't there, about that. That when the baby arrives, oh, it's so sudden. And there the baby was, and perhaps they hadn't really thought about what to do next. And they put the baby in a manger. We've mentioned before that the way it's described in Luke as well is quite a lonely thing. Normally, especially in their culture, there would be family around who would act like midwives. But we don't read of anyone like that. In fact, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And in the original, it does carry this idea of alone. She did it alone. And wrapped him in swaddling cloth, and she laid him in a manger. It's Mary who does all of these things. There's no mention of a midwife. There may have been, but it's not mentioned. There's no mention of Joseph doing anything useful either. But then that's fairly typical of men at the birth of a baby. But there it was. Something spontaneous in that. That this baby was born. Quite a lonely thing, quite a surprising, quite a scary thing for this young lady. Joseph, of course, completely on the back foot. No idea what to do anyway. And the like. There's no room for them in the inn. There might be a guest house, but we don't know exactly where it was they were staying. And then we're told that they laid him in a manger. Something quite spontaneous in all of that. And something quite frankly dirty. Something quite dirty about that. We have this funny, quaint word that's come down through the Bible to call these things mangers. But actually, in every other time you'd come across the same word, you'd call it a trough. Farmers do not have mangers anymore. They have troughs. And so that's what I've got here. Courtesy of John, who's not here. But in a trough. Really dirty one. I got it out of the gut. It's filthy. But that's just right. That's what it was like. There was something quite spontaneous. Something quite dirty about it. The word manger in the original, in the Greek, it almost has this idea of eating to it. It's sort of the munching place. That's what the word manger literally meant. The place where the animals munch. It's a trough. That's where Jesus was laid. No doubt Mary and Joseph tried their best to clean it up. But that didn't take away from what it was. It was a manger, a trough. Sometimes churches might have one at the front, but they might have a special service and they call it the blessing of the crib. It wasn't a crib. I was put in a crib. You might have been put in a crib. Jesus wasn't. He was put in a trough. He was put in a trough. A dirty wooden box that was probably covered in dribble from animals. Maybe still had in it the scraps of food that they hadn't quite eaten. It was a dirty thing. And sure, Mary and Joseph might have got some water and tried to wipe it down a bit. But it was a dirty trough. I'm sure it wasn't what Mary and Joseph had planned. There's something quite spontaneous. There it was. Jesus was there. Where are we going to put him? There's no room anywhere else. It'll have to be the trough. And so they laid Jesus in a trough. There he was. People think he might have been in a stable. We often put in straw because that seems a bit nicer. We put in a bit of hay and a bit of straw because that makes it seem a little nicer. That adds a little bit to the dressing of this situation. But we're not told that. In fact, actually, I don't think a baby would really like having all this straw around their face and the like either. But there he was, lying in a manger. And from the human story, you read something of that spontaneity of it, that poverty of Mary and Joseph. That this is some poor couple who've come from Nazareth to Bethlehem. There's no room, maybe with their relatives, there's no room in a guest house, who knows exactly. But there's nothing for them. And they have to lay this precious baby in the dirty manger where the animal slops were normally put for the dribbling, smelly sheep and goats and cows to eat from. And Joseph shooes them away, wipes the manger down a bit, and puts the baby in it instead. And yet at the same time, there's something very planned about it. From Mary and Joseph's point of view, this was something spontaneous, but not from God's point of view. A couple of weeks ago, we were reading in the book of Micah, and we read in the book of Micah that baby was to be born in Bethlehem. God had said it about 700 years before, to Micah, to Isaiah, to others as well, that this baby would be born in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel. So there was something very planned about this. Not from Mary and Joseph's point of view, but from God's point of view. God had said 700 years before that this baby would be born in Bethlehem. Now God could have picked some locals. That would have been the obvious choice, wouldn't it? If God had said 700 years before he was going to have the baby born in Bethlehem, first choice would be, pick a young couple in Bethlehem. And presumably there were some candidates for that. A nice, young, engaged couple who were virgins, who trusted the Lord and loved him. God could have sent an angel to one of them, couldn't he? And then everything would have happened nicely. This nice couple living in Bethlehem could have had everything sorted for the baby to be born. They could have had the room painted nicely. They knew it was baby blue because they'd been told it was a boy. So they could paint the nursery just right, have the crib all ready for the birth of the baby. And yet God doesn't do that. He picks a couple who live way up north in Nazareth. And you might think, well, now God's got a problem. He's got to get them from A to B. God's got to get this poor young couple from Nazareth in this obscure down and out place. He's got to get them to Bethlehem at just the right time for the baby to be born, just as he said, 700 years before. And so God does whatever it takes. Of course, that was in his plan as well. And Luke tells us that there was this census, of course, planned by God, that this Caesar Augustus would take a census of the entire Roman Empire. And what's the purpose of it all in God's plan? God moves the entire Roman Empire so that one couple can get from A to B, so that one baby can be born in Bethlehem. God moves the entire Roman Empire to see it done. God organized a census. God moved the Caesar to call for this census to happen for the purpose of taxes, to get them in the right place. Now, if God had done all of that, in organizing the entire Roman Empire to sort out a census precisely for this purpose, God could have also organized a proper cot to be there. Couldn't he? God did all of that to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. So God could have made sure that somebody had there a spare cot. And so, it was perfect. It was planned by God that the baby would be born in Bethlehem. It was planned by God that he would be laid in a manger. God could have provided an easy alternative, but he doesn't. He made it happen like this so that the baby would be laid there in the manger, and that becomes the sign. Mary does it, verse 7. The angels come and say, this is the sign. This is how you'll know you found the one unique baby in Bethlehem. You'll find him lying in a manger. And so it was something spontaneous and dirty, and at the same time, something that was planned and perfect. It was just perfect. It was not what Mary and Joseph would have chosen for their firstborn son. It is not what any one of us would choose for one of our children. But it was what God planned, because it was just perfect. Just the right place for the Son of God to be laid when he was a baby was the chewed, smelly, dirty trough where animals had their slops and scraps to eat. That's the perfect place for the Son of God to be laid. The shepherds were told the news. There they were, looking after their sheep in the fields, and they're told there by this one angel that a Saviour's been born to you. He's Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign. You'll find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I wonder if the shepherds asked the angel to rewind. Hang on a minute. Did we just hear that right? Saviour, Christ, Lord, in Bethlehem, in swaddling cloths, yep, got all that, lying in a manger, are you sure? Are you sure? But perhaps actually, the shepherds were the one people who could hear that news because they wouldn't mind. Of course, they were shepherds. They were used to troughs. They were used to dirty, dribbly animals and the things they eat. So perhaps the shepherds didn't mind to be told that as the sign. Interestingly, we read at the end of the passage in verse 17 that after they'd found the baby lying in the manger they went and made widely known the saying that they'd been told about the child, i.e. Saviour, Christ, the Lord, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, and were told everyone who heard it marvelled. The word could be astonished. It could also be bewildered. Everyone else was bewildered when they heard that news. And that kind of fits, because we don't read of anyone else coming to see the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Maybe everyone else was just bewildered. They thought, that doesn't make any sense. Saviour, Christ, the Lord, in a manger. Maybe everyone else was bewildered and confused by that. And so they didn't go to look. But maybe the shepherds themselves didn't mind. Maybe that's why they were chosen, to be the people to confirm the sign that it all exactly was as the angel, as God had said, that there was a Christ, the Saviour, the Lord who'd been born and was lying in a manger. You see, it was planned and it was perfect. And one angel was sent with the news. Interesting to try and imagine what was going on in heaven just before this. They knew it was all happening. The Son of God had left heaven 9 months before, had lived out those 9 months in his mother's womb, and heaven was waiting for the day the Son of God would be born. All counting down the days in their calendars too. And then came the day when Christ was born. And who was the lucky angel who was picked? Who was the one? Were they all queuing up? Pick me, pick me. As God chose the angel to go with that news. So one angel is chosen with this best news that has ever travelled from heaven to earth of the Saviour being born. And one angel was picked to take the news. I wonder if God just gave the consolation prize for everyone else, all the other angels. Said, right, the rest of you can go 5 minutes later. And you can all go and sing in a minute. Because that seems to be the eagerness, doesn't it, in the language there of the angels. And so one angel comes with the news of the Saviour who's been born, who's Christ the Lord. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. No sooner are the words out of his mouth than the entire heavenly host arrive, bang on cue, because he's lying in a manger. And then heaven erupts in praise, because the Son of God is there in a manger. And this planned and perfect moment that God has brought about is the cause for the angel's anthem. Glory to God in the highest. Because who else but the true and living God would do this? Would leave heaven, come as Saviour to be born in a trough. And the angelic choir erupts into praise. Glory to God in the highest. What greater thing could God possibly do that deserves this praise? And it's stimulated by that phrase. He's lying in a trough. Who else would do this? And it becomes the sign. It is the sign that's given to identify the one Saviour that God gave. And there's something quite perfect about it, of course, because it is step one. The Lord Jesus Christ has just been born. He doesn't make the first step, but Mary and Joseph make it on his behalf and lie him in a manger. But that is first step on the road, isn't it? To the cross. Jesus' life begins in a wooden trough and it ends on a wooden cross. And so it is the sign. It is just perfect. It's the way that these shepherds could identify the Saviour who'd come to save people from their sins. Because they'd find him in a wooden trough. And it was just the first step on the road to the wooden cross. And it was a downhill road. Sometimes we talk about downhill roads as easy. But it wasn't for Jesus. The downhill road was downhill because every time it was getting lower, He humbled himself, we're told in Philippians. He humbled himself when he came from heaven. He humbled himself and humbled himself every single day of his short life, getting lower and lower, more and more humble. It starts in a trough, it ends at the cross. He humbled himself to death, even the death on the cross. And so it is the sign. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. In our last carol, we are going to sing Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn. And in one of the last verses, where it is, here it is, in the fourth verse, oh, may we keep and ponder in our mind God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind. Trace we the babe, map out his life, who has retrieved our loss from his poor manger to his bitter cross. And that's our cause for joy, isn't it? That we have a saviour. And we remember his birth at Christmas, but we know the map of his life. We can trace out his life from a poor manger to a bitter cross where he died for our sins. Let's sing together, Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn.